What if you're standing? Why don't you just honor the reading of the word by standing? Please forgive me for being seated. Our guests who are here, I've just had some health problems with my back and find it a little difficult to stand very long, but I sure did want to preach today. It's been a while for me, and we're going to sit down and do this. I want to speak today on the subject, Jesus, the door to God. Now, that could be a controversial title, because the scripture does indeed declare that Jesus is God. And you say the door to God. But I think when you hear what I have to say about this, that you will feel that I have properly labeled it. John the 10th chapter, Jesus discusses the position of a good shepherd and also with his sheep. And this is what he says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth. I'm sorry, I said verse 1, didn't I? I have some check marks in my Bible from another message, so I went to one of those. So. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God bless you. May be seated. Again, I'd like to say thanks to all of our guests who are here today. And also, I want to express my sincere appreciation for Sister Grant and I for all of the gifts and cards. And Sister Grant and I, we always have printed up about 400 cards every year. And so if you did not get one, we did give those out in the service here. We started doing that to save some mail. And then we get a whole lot of cards, a lot of cards. Sister Grant puts them up on the doors and such in the house, and I think she said we had 98 cards or something. And I just really appreciate all the cards. It's very thoughtful of you. I've got a good friend of mine in East Texas, and he and his wife never send out cards. They never send out cards. We talk about two or three times a year, and email about two or three times a year. And it's kind of a funny thing. He calls on Christmas Eve. And we had already found out from our relative down there that the cards that we mailed, East Texas sent out on the 17th, that nobody had received them. So, of course, he was on that list. He lives there in East Texas. So he called on Christmas Eve and said, hey, John, what's going on up north? I said, oh, everything's all right. He says, you sure? He said, Nothing's wrong. And I said, no, I said, everything's, I said, I have some health problems, but nothing's really wrong. I mean, everything's going good. He said, well, I was just wondering. He said, you know, Barb and I didn't get our Christmas card. I thought that was funny because we never get one from them. So he said, you know, we look forward to that every year. He said, I don't know why we don't get cards. She said, Barb and I never thought, you know, should I really call him and ask him about that? But I thought, well, maybe they're sick or something. I couldn't say. So I really enjoy giving those cards out. Sister Grant works a long time to get them all addressed and everything. And my job is to stuff them in the envelopes, you know. So, I found out you weren't supposed to lick those. So. How many of you lick them? Let me see. No. Not anymore. Okay. Stop licking them. Oh, well. You know, it's just Christmas season is just such a wonderful time, such a family time. And I don't like to see any relative been out of sorts or anything. You know. Sometimes you'll have a relative just gets out of sorts and they come and they don't know how to behave themselves. Oh, it never happens in our household, but I've heard it. And you know how it is, and people say, I wonder what's wrong with her tonight, or him. But my fondest memories go back to Christmas when I was just a little kid. We established New Year's, Christmas Eve, rather, for family time, and then New Year's Day, we went to my mom's parents. My dad's parents were both deceased, so we went there. We had
number 3.
Do I sound better now? How many of you think I sound better now? You weren't supposed to turn it on, Chris, until I asked them how many people thought. I was going to let them go to a class and say, no. Oh, my. But it was just so great to, you know, the big Christmas tradition, you know, just a big meal and slightly overeating. You know, it was just great. And then, of course, here in the house of God, since we've been in Wisconsin, we've always had some kind of a Christmas program. This was just so great with our Sunday school and with our choir and everything. The question comes up, you know, how big is God? I remember debating a gentleman one time from another denomination, and he was saying, you mean to tell me that you actually believe that Jesus Christ was God? And I said, yes. How can? Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And he said, how could God rule the world as a little bitty baby? Well, I said, let me ask you this. How do you think he could rule the world as a man? I meant, as big as God is, a little bitty man? How can you do that? See, not all of God, that is quantity, was in Christ, but all of God, quality, was in Christ. So God never has ruled the world through a person. But I want to talk about sonship. Now first I want to just talk about the size of the soul, our solar system, which I'm very, you know, I'm limited on that as far as knowledge. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. Now the sun, the diameter of the sun, which would be much less than the circumference would be over three times as much The diameter of the sun is 875,000 miles across it. You think about it. It's 93 million miles away. Light travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second. It takes about 8 minutes for light from the sun to reach the earth. Now, outside of our solar system, by our solar system, I'm simply saying the planets that rotate around our sun. From sun, we get the word solar. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, the largest known star is YV Canis Majoris, which is simply called the superstar. It's 5,000 light years away from here. It's 2,600 times bigger than the sun. Now the sun, let's look at this door over here. If you compare the size of the sun to the earth, and you say that the sun reached the top of the door over here, the earth would only be the size of a nickel. And then you take a star in our solar system that's 2,600 times larger than the sun that goes to the top of the dome. Now, how small does that make us? So it's hard for me to comprehend this. It just blows me away. And yet, outside of our galaxy, there are at least two other known galaxies. And we have sent, we sent a rocket, a spaceship up to Jupiter and then on beyond. And scientists say that it will travel forever. Never reached the end of our solar system. Now, I can't understand something that's so big that it has no end. And yet, on the other hand, it's harder yet for me to think that God had no beginning. So how do you comprehend this in your mind? You know, you accept certain things by faith. Now, so we can't properly describe God in his entirety. Now, if you can't properly describe God in his entirety, then it was very difficult. Before Jesus Christ came in the world, it was very difficult to have the personal relationship with God that we have today. Now, some people achieve a very great personal relationship with God. Of course, we know that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God talked with them in the cool of the day. We know that. There's Abraham. Abraham obviously had insight. I don't know how God would have talked with Abraham all the time, but he did. There's Noah. Noah received detailed instructions as to how to build the ark. So he must have had a great relationship with God. Moses. Moses received the Ten Commandments. David. David was considered a man after God's own heart. But from the very beginning of time now, which was 4,000 B.C., until Moses' time, which is 1,200 B.C., 2,800 years passed, and they didn't have a Bible. No Bible at all. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't talk to them. Because obviously he did, because you can see some of the great things that they did. And of course, Moses wrote the first few books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. But some of those books, and then of course some of the Psalms, they came in the latter part of his life. Moses lived to be 120 years old. But before he had a Bible, he was receiving instructions from the Lord. He received the book of Genesis about the beginnings. And in the Old Testament, we commonly think that the word Jehovah appeared in the Old Testament. Actually, in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah translated into English is Jehovah, but in the Old Testament, it was YHWH. And vowels were placed in there, YHWH, which you probably heard ministers say, Yahweh. And God, when he talked to people, he sometimes hyphenated his name and was made his name compound so that they could understand more about what God was, like Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah the self-existing one. When the Bible was translated or written in the Greek and Arabic, then Jehovah appeared, but it was not J-E-H-O-V-A-H, it's J-H-V-H. No vowels. The name Jehovah was considered to be so sacred that a lot of Jewish people would not use it in public at all. It's not that they were ashamed of it, but it was too sacred. They did not want to disdain or use the name of the Lord in vain. They didn't want to do that. They referred to their God and everything, but as far as using his name. Now, Paul says in the book of Ephesians that the name of God was held secret from the very beginning of time until it was revealed in Christ Jesus. So, when we look at the different dispensations, I know I'm kind of covering a lot of stuff in a preliminary sense, make it very simple, but I just don't have time to go into greater detail today. The first dispensation, the Bible is divided into dispensation. That's periods of time. If you've gone through Search for Truth, you know that's pointed out. It's one of the most important things to help you to understand the Bible. That is the different dispensation, because some people have gone into false doctrine simply by picking out a dispensation and some of the regulations or laws pertaining to that and ignored all the other dispensations, like the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But you'll find that some people, give you an example, the second dispensation is called the dispensation of innocency. The third dispensation was the dispensation of human government. Now, human government started after the flood. Now, you can always tell when a dispensation starts, when it stops, because God always brought judgment upon people for not following his rules. And then when the judgment came, then he set a new set of standards or rules for the people. So we find human government. Now, up until the time of human government, all people were vegetarians. I assume you knew that, didn't you? You didn't know that. See, you're learning something today. And we know that is the case simply because that when the flood came and destroyed the whole world except Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. He put a rainbow in the sky saying, I won't do this anymore. That is, destroy it by water. And then he says, now this is what's going to happen. He says, now I'm going to put a fear or dread in the heart of animals for human beings. And then I'm going to put a fear in the heart of man for animals. So, you know, you go out in the woods and you look up and here's a big bear. You take out running this way. In all probability, he'll take out running the other way. Now, the reason why he did this is because that now he says, now what I want you to do, I want you to kill animals, and I want you to eat them. Don't drink the blood. But now you can eat meat. And so, you know, if you're going to eat a chicken, you're out chasing them. And if you're going to kill a deer, you're going to have to stalk it. That's what he's saying. Because if you didn't do that, you'd kill them all off. You know? So before then, though, that man was vegetarian. So they all ate vegetables only. I'm glad that we can chase chickens down. And always talk about chickens, you know. You know my motto, every good chicken needs a preacher. So there's innocence, there's conscience, there's human government. When human government was enforced, the Lord also told Noah, said, now this is what I want you to do. Contrary to what happened in the dispensation of conscience, in the dispensation of conscience, you could not, if someone killed someone, couldn't do anything about it. It was left up to God. God worked through their conscience. He cursed them. Their ground would not bring forth enough plants for them to sustain life. Somebody, they were at the mercy of somebody else. They said, don't kill them. However, after when human government was enforced by God, he says, now, whosoever, because God was made in the image and likeness of God, man was made in the image and likeness of God, then if somebody killed somebody, I want the government to take his life, capital punishment. So it was God that first told man to do that. Now, human government continued up until the time of there was Abraham, which was, that's between conscience between Noah and the law. And that's the dispensation of promise. And then there was a dispensation of the law. And now we live under the dispensation of grace. So there's a new covenant. Now, the purpose of me explaining this to you, it appears in the Bible that when God told Adam and Eve, you know, they had sinned. Their eyes were open. And before then, they were innocent. They did not clothe themselves. They tried to clothe themselves whenever they found out that they were guilty. They were smitten by guilt. And God came along and said, look, he killed an animal. God did, and took the skin, and he went to them and says, put these clothes on and get out of this garden. And so, that's an abbreviated version. So, they left. And from then on, then they wore clothes. And now, each dispensation, though, was designed after innocence to bring man back to his original state with God so that he could walk with God and talk with God and he could have dialogue with God. He could be personal with God. So each dispensation brought us a little closer because it revealed a little bit more each time about God himself. Now Jesus, the Bible says, in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. I was waiting on it up there. Can you put that up? Galatians 4, verse 4 through 6. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law. Now, you hear people talking about Jesus in terms like the eternal Son. When they say eternal Son, they're saying that the Son was always with God. The Son was always with God, as far as we know, but it was only in the Logos. That's the plan. According to John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Logos. See, when the Bible says that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, a long time before it came to earth, it was the plan of God. So this was the Logos. So when we read from the Bible, the word is Logos, the Greek word. We read the Logos. But before it came to man, it was settled already in heaven. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. But sonship, the word son actually means begotten flesh. And he was not in a fleshly form. He was not in a fleshly form until he was made of a woman. When the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. So you find in the Bible synonymous terms like Father, Creator, Holy Ghost. See, there's only one Spirit. Only one Spirit. You can't separate Jehovah, God, as a spirit from the Holy Ghost. If you could, then you'd have to say that Jesus Christ was the Son of the Holy Ghost, not of God the Father. Because it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed her. So he existed, but he existed only in the plan of God. In other words, it appears that God was saying, in order for me to redeem them and bring them back, what I must do, I must go into the world as a man. If I want them to become like me, I must become like them. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, verse 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, God is revealing to us a little bit more. Who was he? Romans 5:14, the Bible says that man was made originally in the image of him that was to come. So when the Bible says that we were made in the image of God, God says, you know, I put my image written in the Logos. And it's going to come and walk among men. So nevertheless, death reigned from Moses, Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Now today we call his name Jesus because Jesus actually means Yahweh or Jehovah has become salvation. So the name of God is revealed in the name of Jesus Christ. An angel gave that name to Mary and to Joseph. Now, he was ever been a son. He was ever been a man as you or me or any of us. In the book of Matthew, he's called the Son of Man. In the book of Son of God. In the book of Luke, he's called the Son of Man. So here we have Jesus Christ. He was a man. And the Jews expected their God to visit them. The Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. So when Jesus was born, he was doing what all, everyone thought that the Messiah would do, except that he lived on such a low level that he didn't come through any of the kings. It was said of him that the birds have their nest, foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. So, upon several occasions, they picked up stones to kill him because he, being a man, making himself God. Well, their terms were off because no man can make himself God. However, God can make himself man. Now, what I want you to understand is that No man can ever contain all of God because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Everywhere. But in order to redeem man, he formed a body and lived in that body. And the reason why that the angels gave the name Jesus, because Jesus was saying, and they knew when they heard the name Jesus, they knew what it meant. It means Yahweh, Jehovah, is with us. This is the reason why that the prophets of old, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born to us, a child is born to us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8, this is when Jesus Christ was revealed in the book of Revelation. Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And now let's go to the next scripture. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So, when it says Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. That's like me sitting here and saying that Jesus Christ is from A to Z. Or from the beginning to the end. That's what it's saying. Now, notice what it says, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus Christ was a man. But he was more than a man. He was more than a man. You remember John or Thomas, rather? Thomas was the one that always doubted the Lord. And you know, Jesus talked to him, but upon one occasion, when the Lord told him, when Jesus said, take your hand and thrust it in my side, he said, I won't believe unless, he said, well, take your hand and thrust it in my side. And then when he did this, he declared, my Lord and my God. See, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. So what he's saying is that Jesus Christ was both Lord and God. Now, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And John 14, verse 7 through 11, and this was to Thomas also. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So what he's saying is that the connection is that the Father's in me, but the Father's everywhere, so I'm in the Father. It's like an iceberg in an ocean. So you've got this vast ocean, then you've got this iceberg in it. You could say that the ocean is in the iceberg, couldn't you? Because that's what it's made of, frozen water. But yet the iceberg is in the ocean. And so this is what the Bible is stating. So what God did, God made a tabernacle, a house, a man, which is called Son, because it was begotten of Mary. So he made a man and stepped into that man and lived in that man and walked in that man. And then he says, now, here's the thing. He said, remember that no man can go to the Father except by me. And I bear the name of the invisible God. I bear the name of the one that spoke the worlds into existence. The superstar that's 2,600 times bigger than the sun. Now, the thing that's so important, he says, now I become the door. Now, if you want to experience the greatness of God, you don't have to go to a science book, look up the size of the planets and the solar system. You don't have to take a trip out west and look at the Rocky Mountains and go to the west coast and look at the Cascade Mountains. You don't have to go to the Smoky Mountains, rather, in the southeast. You don't have to do that. You don't have to look up in the heavens to see the greatness of God. All you have to do now is look into the face of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. He became man so that I could understand God's greatness. I can't comprehend a star as big as a superstar. I can't comprehend something as big as the sun. I don't know how it's burned all these years and hasn't gone out. I don't understand all that stuff. I don't understand how the core of the earth is molten lava, brimstone, is fire, and how it just keeps on burning. I don't understand all that. But to understand the greatness of God, All I have to do is look at Jesus' life. So I want to encourage you. You know, if you need a healing and you're thinking about, I need to do some real reading about how big the solar system is and know how big God is. No, you don't have to do that. You look in the face of a simple Savior and say, He healed blind eyes. He spit on the ground and rolled it up and put it in a man's eye. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he could see. He spoke to lepers that were unclean, separated from their families. How many families have been separated by sin? Leprosy was a type of sin. But he cleansed them. We would never be able to understand the greatness of God until, or we'll never be able to understand the greatness of God until we are able to understand that Jesus Christ was God brought to us in the form of a man. That's what Christmas is all about. See, when I'm hurting, all I have to do is tell it to Jesus. It's like telling it to my close friend or to another person. Quite often I tell him how I feel about things. I tell him things that I wouldn't dare tell you. He became a man so he could be tempted in all points like us. When you're tempted and you think, I can't overcome this temptation, look to Jesus. Times when you need to sit down and tell him your secret self. Also, on the other hand, tell him your dreams. See, we need to focus on Jesus, not on how big the universe is. That doesn't mean that we are to ignore the greatness of God in his creation. It just means in order to understand him a little bit better, we go beyond the creation. We go to the door. And there we find Jesus Christ. Colossians 1. I love this. Colossians 1. Verse 15 through 19. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's speaking of Jesus Christ. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all these things were created by him and for him. Now he created them as Jehovah God, or Jesus, because Jesus is the revelation of the name Jehovah. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, or Jehovah, that in him should all fullness dwell. Not the quantity of God, but the quality of God. There's water in this glass, but there's a lot more water in the world than what's in this glass. But this water is H2O, just like all other water. And so there was nothing missing when God occupied a body and walked among us. That's why he could roll up the spittle and the clay and make an eye that could see, because he created it to start with. I'd like for all of you to stand. I'd like for our praise singers to come. But that we now, because we understand God, we understand him because of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross, that was the God that made the superstar. What does the book of Psalms says? Who is man that God is so mindful of him? Or the son of man that he would visit him? You know, you look at the planet Earth when you look at something the size of the superstar, and you'd have to have a microscope to see the planet Earth. And yet, he's so vast he fills the universe, but yet so small that he lives within our hearts. You understand the greatness of God and yet you understand the connection between God. Here he is as a man. He cries at Lazarus' tomb. He sheds tears with those two sisters. But then he raises his voice. He is a resurrection of life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And here, a dead man, wrapped in grave clothes. Do you know he didn't walk out of there? He came forth. It wasn't until they'd rolled back the stone and looked at him standing there. He'd gotten up, walked out there. Just the Holy Ghost just brought him out there. And then the Lord says, now take some scissors and cut the clothes off and let him walk. What does all this mean? That means that you don't have a problem today that Jesus Christ cannot, will not take care of. You have no financial need that he can't meet. You have no burdens that he can't take care of. You can cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. Jesus Christ was the door that let us see God and approach God and go to God. Some will give you the opportunity to come and seek the Lord today. If you're sick in body, come and stand over here on your left. We have ministers to be glad to pray with you. God can heal you today. Come believe in him.
Hallelujah.
If you have needs, come and stand right here in front of the table. It's going down here. If you need salvation,